I was about to speak at a girls' camp. I was the only male on an island with 175 females. Yeah, she always adds that part. I could make it sound like Gilligan's Island, but you know it wasn't. But anyway, Rachel got up to sing, and I leaned over to the camp director, and I uttered these fateful words: "That young lady has the most beautiful voice I have ever heard." I had absolutely no other intention in mind other than just expressing, it was like a statement of, that's the most beautiful painting I've ever seen, that's the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. However, little did Rach or I know that this camp director had for 2 years been planning a meeting. And she was so skillful at it that neither of us even detected for the first few of those gatherings that they were not by accident. But I tell you, Carolyn's with the Lord today, but I am so grateful for Carolyn Ray and her vision to introduce Rach and I to each other. Honey, thank you for singing that song. It fits so perfectly with the stratagem of today's message of shifting our focus, not looking backward, forward, inward, or outward, but looking at our God. Now, I have to tell you, for 7 months, I have been incubating this message. We're in trouble today, folks. I mean, every time I've been in this auditorium, there's my text staring at me. My text is chosen every year by the board of directors in their October meeting. It becomes the decision that the trustees and the directors together work on, and they select the text that will go on the redwood plank for the next year. So I don't get a chance to, you know, kind of search the scriptures on my own. God works through these men and women to make that selection. And then 7 months passes while I incubate this text. You remember percolators? Are you old enough to remember percolators? You know, this was before French presses and all these, or at least here in America that I remember. I used to marvel at my grandmother. She had this percolator. She'd put it on the stove. She'd put this brown stuff in the top. And the next thing you know, the little white water that was bubbling in that little top suddenly started getting a little browner and darker, and that wonderful aroma would start to fill the kitchen, and somehow she just knew when it was done. And you remember these days? You know, we don't have these days today, but that percolator thing, as a little kid, I used to love watching that happen. Well, let me tell you, I have been percolating these truths. It's been sitting up there in that basket for 7 months, life juices going through it. So folks, fasten your seat belts, put your shoulder harness on today, because we're going to take a great ride in the scriptures. I want you to see the magnitude of this text behind me, because I am juiced to share it with you. Let's pray, okay? Lord, you are Yahweh Sabaoth. You are the God who is the God of all hosts, unique and powerful, personal and specific. And I pray today that you will be unleashed in a personal and specific way in my life and in the lives of each of the folks within the hearing of this message today. May the power of Scripture, as it is energized by the Spirit of God, accomplish the personal work of God in each of our lives. I pray this because I want you to get the glory, and I want your church, your people, to be strengthened. Fill us with the reality of who you are today, I pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1905, a group of people gathered about 7 miles from here. The place was called Glenwood Springs. It's still there today, although all you can see is a field with some lovely fir trees and so on. And that group of people had been meeting for 3 years previous up at a seminary in San Anselmo, San Francisco Theological Seminary. And they'd been meeting at the behest of a young pastor who had come from the state of Washington. His name was Hugh Gilchrist. And they'd been meeting because Hugh brought with him a vision where people would get together for a period of time. They were trying it for 10 days in those days. And they would study the Word of God, and they would allow in that setting the power of God's majesty in creation, the power out of His Word, to somehow become refocusing, re-equipping, re-energizing. And as it happened there on that college campus, and it kept growing each year, they finally decided we need to go to something that isn't so building-y. We need to get into a place where we can see God's handiwork. And so they rented a state campsite at Glenwood Springs. Now, mostly what it was in those days, a few wells, a few outhouses, a few pumps, and a dance pavilion, a big covered dance pavilion. And so that became the meeting place. It was under a roof, open sides, and they had the first encampment in 1905, the summer of 1905. And it was very interesting because the people who had been coming to the other setting just loved this new setting. They just loved it. And every day they took an hour out of their schedule to pray about whether God wanted something like this established in a permanent way. Should there be a site that was purchased and buildings built where people could gather to discover the reality of God and to hear the power of Scripture expounded? So every day they prayed. And then on the last day, a gentleman by the name of Dr. W.C. Sherman, after the prayer time, preached a message entitled, "Where the Word of a King Is, There Is Power," out of Ecclesiastes 8:4. And he concluded his message with these words, "Jesus is King, we have His Word, therefore we have the authority to go ahead, the power is ours. What are we waiting for? Let's vote." No, anyway, I mean, but he finished with those ringing words, and the leaders of that group got up and said, "We are now going to vote on whether or not God wants us to trust Him to go forward to establish what at that time was something wholly unique west of the Mississippi River. There were no Christian camps or conference centers west of the Mississippi. There were precious few east of the Mississippi." This is 1905. So this was new and innovative, and they took a vote, and unanimously, 250-some to nothing, the people said, "Let's go forward. Let's do this, because we believe God is in this." And so they, you know, being good organizers, they delegated out all kinds of responsibilities, mostly three people, kind of the little executive team, Hugh Gilchrist, Henry Sanborn, who was one of the speakers there, and Dr. Thornton Mills, a pastor in San Jose. They were kind of the coordinating group, and they had groups of people going up to the Russian River Valley. Did you realize Mount Hermon, one of the sites that was actually one of the favorite sites was Point Lobos? That was before it was a state park. They were looking at buying Point Lobos. Places up at Yosemite, all over. Eventually, for a whole series of reasons, they chose this parcel of ground. It was actually two parcels, 200 acres and 200 acres, 400 acres at that point. It was the old Tuxedo Inn property. I loved it when Steve Green talked about God's grace and His power is never seen more boldly than in His redemptive work. That was necessary because the old Tuxedo Inn, which it burned in 1921, but was down on the site of Redwood Camp, had been, among other things, a hotel, a brothel, a gambling den, and then God redeemed it and made it Mount Hermon. And that little building down there with its kitchen and its rooms upstairs and the 17 cottages around, that's where Mount Hermon started when they had their first camps in 1906. But I want to tell you how we got there. Got there in an interesting way. The founding documents were all drawn up at the end of 1905, registered with the state of California, and Mount Hermon became an organization, a capital stock company. There were no nonprofits in 1905. We didn't have nonprofits until we had the income tax. We didn't have the income tax until the First World War. So in those days, if you were going to start a company, it was a capital stock company, and so they started a capital stock company. And then, with all the folks who'd been part of those conferences, they put the word out that we have property, and they had negotiated with the owners of this property down here, which had the Tuxedo Inn on it, the cottages. They even had a bowling alley. They had a bowling alley down there. They had a power generating station. This was a sophisticated operation, and they negotiated that, and then this parcel that we're on now, and all the way up to Ponderosa Lodge, that 200 acres, put that together for the price of $44,000. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but you got to go back to 1905. That was a whole bunch of money in 1905. So they put the word out, and the people were so excited. They'd been a part of this thing. They began to say, okay, I'll buy stock. And when you bought stock, you also got a lot, a tent-sized lot to pitch your tent on. They'd surveyed this area. They had a whole bunch of lots, okay? And so people started sending money in. And this was early in 1906. And by the 1st of April 1906, they'd already gotten $13,000 in cash. And they had another set of promissory notes for $27,000. They had almost $40,000. They felt that we're going to go. This is a go. And so on the 14th of April, they met with the owners and they signed the documents to purchase the 400 acres. It's 440 today, but the 400 acres, and they agreed to pay it off in 1 month. 1 month. Why? Because they had all these notes with the promises of money coming in. They already had $13,000 in cash, and every day more money was coming. It's a done deal. It's a foolproof plan. It's a go. That was on the 14th of April, 1906. If you are a student of history, you know that 4 days later, an event took place that changed forever the face of the Bay Area. The great San Francisco earthquake. As a consequence of that, every person who had contributed money, already paid the funds, contacted the little group of three and said, we're so sorry, but we need those monies back to rebuild our home, to rebuild our business, to rebuild our parents' homes. Could we get at least some of it? But we'd really like all of it. And every person who'd signed a promissory note that said, we promise to pay by such and such a date, contacted the little committee and said, we can't fulfill that now. That little group of three men, which had met at the Occidental Hotel up in San Francisco back in December of 1905 to put together all the documents, they couldn't meet in the Occidental Hotel again because it wasn't standing anymore. The earthquake had demolished it. So they rented a room in the old YMCA building in San Jose, and they gathered that day, and we don't really have any documents, but let me tell you how I think they gathered. I think they gathered with the idea of, well, this was born in prayer. It looks like it's going to end in prayer, but we ought to just tell God it's been a great ride and let him know that it's clear that his will is that this shouldn't happen either in this place or at this time, because one of the ways of knowing God's will is circumstances. And the circumstances here, all the resources are gone. This evidently isn't what God wants done. So they got on their knees. They started praying. When they got off their knees later that day, and this we do have recorded, they wrote these words, and I now quote, God was in this before the earthquake, and he will be in it after the earthquake. We will go on. The need for the true teaching of the word is as great now as before the disaster. Listen to this last sentence. We will go on in the dark, trusting God. Amen, all by myself. We will go on in the dark, trusting God. What happened? They had an encounter that day in the YMCA building in San Jose with the Lord Almighty. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, J.R. read that passage. J.R., it's always a real bummer when somebody gives you a passage with all those Hebrew names in it. And especially if you don't work on it ahead of time, it can be a real bummer. I was really empathizing with you because I've been in that boat a few times. You get up there and you think, well, how am I going to say this one? Anyway, I don't need to tell you much about this story. But this story of David. David, who was a rejected kid. We know that from a lot of reasons. You know, seven brothers are favored, one is not. There's a lot of scriptural evidence to indicate he might have been an illegitimate child. And I don't have time to describe that to you, but just, you know, let me make that statement. Sons of well-to-do landowners didn't tend sheep. Servants tended sheep. What's this kid doing out there? He was a son of Jesse. Shouldn't have been in that spot. Shouldn't have had red hair either. That's the ruddy part. David goes to visit his brothers, take a care package, fresh chocolate chip cookies, a little cheese. I don't know what he took, but, you know, it was a care package to go help them because they're in a battle with the Philistines. And when he gets there, he watches what happens when this giant comes out. Facing any giants in your life? Facing big things that you don't quite know how to figure out how to tackle? This giant came out. When David watched his little presentation, then he watched the response of the men of Israel. And he finally went and said, can I do something about this? Oh, no, you're a kid. No, but wait a minute. We are God's people. The Lord Almighty is with us. Yeah, but you don't get it. This is a big giant. I mean, he's been doing this for a whole bunch of time, and there isn't anybody around here. I mean, you know, the truth is, there's not. What? No, but wait a minute. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. No, it's not going to work. Finally, he stays so persistent, they take him to the king. The king says, well, here, wear my armor. I just love this picture. Can you see this little kid? Because we knew he wasn't a real big guy, trying to put Saul, who was a real big guy, you know, he's a head taller than everybody else. Can you just let your mind, here's this guy clanking around in this stuff, I think I'm going to go out and meet a giant. Finally, he says, you know what? This isn't a strategy. This wasn't the strategy of the founders of Mount Hermon. You see, that day when they got on their knees, they were focused on the giant. Where are we going to get the money? The whole thing's falling apart. They were focused on the giant. No, but in the prayer time, they shifted their focus to the Lord Almighty. And then they let go, and they trusted God. Now here's David. He's got to shift his focus. He's got to shift it from the resources at hand, swords and armor. He's got to let go of all the negative talk of his brothers. He's got to trust God. And so he does. He walks out to meet this giant. All the big, talented, hardened battle warriors are cowering back there in the trees. And this little kid, 17 years of age, goes out with a slingshot. Just think about this. I mean, I love scripture. I'm not making this up. And the giant isn't too pleased. I mean, he wants some battle-hardened dude with armor that he can decapitate. He isn't too excited about some little wimpy kid that he's going to go and blow him over and then, you know. I mean, he wants to brag about this. So he says to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And then he says, come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Listen to David's response. David said to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You're not defying me today. That's who you're up against. And then inspired. And where did David get this inspiration? Was he just some braggadocio? Was he some bag of hot air? No. David knew what it was like to be alone and to be alone with God out there, and God had given him power to do things that no young kid should have been able to do, slay a lion with his bare hands. I like to hunt, but I don't think I like to hunt that much. A bear, David knew what it was like to be filled with the power of the Lord Almighty, and so he says these words, empowered by God, "This day the Lord, not me, will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. I'm going to give the carcasses of your army." Why? So that everybody's going to know that you are the God in Israel. He shifted his focus. He let go. Trusted God. It's the SLT strategy, folks. And you know what? That SLT strategy, shift your focus, let go, trust God. Shift your focus, let go, trust God. Say it with me. Shift your focus, let go, trust God. That was underwhelming. Let's try it again. Shift your focus.
Let go, trust God.
Once more with vigor.
Shift your focus, let go, trust God.
It works today like it did back then. In July of 1929, this building had just been constructed. Now, it didn't have walls, didn't have sliding doors in the back, didn't have boards on the roof, had canvas. The reason that they rounded this thing, they made these arches custom made here on site out of old timbers, out of a railroad trestle. They worked on it during 1928 and 1929, this thing was unveiled. Why was it rounded? Because the old peaked buildings where the canvas was always used to rot out right on the peak. So they got smarter and they thought, we can make the canvas last longer if we round them. That's why we have a rounded auditorium. It has nothing to do with some architect's vision. It has everything to do with trying to keep repair costs down. We do the same thing today. Okay. They met in this building in July of 1929. And then during the middle of the meeting, they smelled smoke. And lo and behold, a forest fire had broken out down the valley. And guess what? It was moving rapidly this direction. There wasn't anything really out here in those days but Mount Hermon. You know, you had to go all the way to the intersection of Scotts Valley Road and Mount Hermon Road to kind of meet civilization in those days. We were in the boondocks out here. What's going to stop this fire? We didn't have the Zianti Fire Department. In those days, people mostly came by train, so there really wasn't a lot of cars. It wasn't like everybody could say, okay, go get in your car. No, they came by train. So what did they do? They panic and run to the hills? No, they didn't want to do that because, first of all, a lot of the folks didn't know what these hills were like. And number two, forest fire's coming, it's smoky, you can get trapped. I'm only going to tell you what happened. They gathered all the people in this very building. Where you're sitting today is where those people gathered, right here. And what did they do? Did they sit down and devise escape strategies? Did they form committees? No. You know what they did? They prayed. They prayed. There's a fire coming, and they're praying. What are they praying for? That the Lord would deliver Mount Hermon. Now, just to let you know, they're not perfect. The executive director, actually was not called the executive director in those days. That was before they discovered the executive part. He was just the director. He was on the phone. What's he on the phone doing? Talking to Union Pacific, saying, is there a way? I know you got trains going everywhere. Is there a way? Can you loosen a train somewhere and get it here quick? We're in an emergency situation. So he's up there, and they're down here praying. Now, I'm only going to tell you what happened. July of 1929. That fire roared and burned all the way up this valley. until it got to the border of Mount Hermon. And then, miraculously, mysteriously, and powerfully, the wind changed 180 degrees, and it blew the fire back upon itself. And when it was over and out, they went out and measured. That fire came less than the width of this table from the border of Mount Hermon, less than 2 feet, and then God changed it. Why? Because a bunch of people shifted their focus, let go, and trusted God. I tell you, in this culture today, this is such a countercultural message. Because in our American culture, we want to work harder, we want to bear down, we want to come up with new strategies, we want to make it happen, and God, we want you to bless it. We've come up with a good thing here. Just bless it, God. Wrong. Shift your focus. Shift your focus, let go, trust God. How do you do this? Okay, let's go to the text. I told you we were in trouble today, but you're going to be okay. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is an incredible psalm, and in order for us to know how to do this, we got to go to the scripture. So here it is. I'm just tell you about this psalm. This psalm proclaims the supremacy of God. It proclaims it boldly. It proclaims it in the first three verses over the natural world. God is supreme. He's supreme over mountains. He's supreme over oceans. He's supreme. We think of mountains as the most impregnable and stable of everything. We think of the sea as the most restless and sometimes terrorizing natural force. God's supreme over it all. God's supreme over the nations and over cities and over governments. That's the next patch of verses here. Verses 4 to 7 talks about what will happen as the nations do this. God's supreme over all of that. And then the psalmist can't hold back. He has to add a chorus because he's writing a hymn. And so he adds the chorus, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And then he goes on to talk about God being supreme over the future. There's going to be, before there's peace, there's going to be judgment. And God's got that all figured out. And then he just can't hold himself. He has to say it again. The last verse of the psalm. "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. How could these people at Mount Hermon, whether they were praying about a fire or praying for a founding, how could they do this? How could they do this? This is how they could do this. First of all, just look at this. This is not real profound here, folks, but the. What is the? It's a definite article. It's different than the indefinite article, which is a. You could say, "A Lord Almighty is with us," which indicates that there might be a bunch of them. But folks, there aren't a bunch of them. There is only one. The. And that's what the means. In fact, I looked this up. It's called the definite article, means that the following noun is unique. And in fact, the dictionary even uses the following example, "the Lord." That's out of Webster's dictionary. The Lord. A, or a, is an indefinite article, which means the noun is unspecific. It's a mass noun. It's one of many. It is not "a Lord Almighty is with us." It is "the Lord Almighty is with us." But the best part's yet to come, because guess what the next two verses say? Yahweh Sabaoth. The very words you sing in A Mighty Fortress is our God. Jesus is Yahweh Sabaoth. So is the Father and so is the Spirit. This is the name of God, and God is in three persons, and all three persons of God wear this name. Yahweh Sabaoth in the Hebrew. Now, Sabaoth should not be confused with the word Sabbath. Totally different meaning. We're going to talk about that in a minute. By the way, in your English Bibles, notice how this word, Lord, is in large and small capital letters, differentiated from like Almighty with a capital A and small case rest of the letters. In your English Bible, every time you see Lord written with a large capital followed by three smaller capitals, and you'll see that over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It always tells you that is the personal, specific name of God, Yahweh. It's the only hint you get in your English Bible as to what the name Lord is. When you see Lord with a capital L and smaller case, O-R-D, it usually means Adonai. Okay, there's other, but mostly it's Adonai. But when you see it with large and small capitals, that's very important to get this, because that is the personal, specific name of God. It is the name used most often in the Old Testament. Second most common name is Elohim, which is used about 2,800 times. This is used 6,000 sometimes. The Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, I'm going to come back, and I want to talk about that God. But now, I don't want you just to miss, who is that God? He is the God who is. I looked this up. This is the present first-person singular of the verb be, which means to maintain or occupy a place or position, to remain undisturbed or uninterrupted. Contrasted versus was, will be, or might be. In other words, it doesn't say the Lord Almighty might be with us. It doesn't say the Lord Almighty was with us. It doesn't even say the Lord Almighty will be with us. It says the Lord Almighty what?
Is.
With us. He is uninterrupted, present with us. Who's us? His people. By the way, I looked up with. With. It's a function word. It's a preposition used to indicate a participant in an action, transaction, or relationship. Contrasted against versus against. It doesn't say the Lord is against us. Praise the Lord. He is with us. He is a participant in a relationship with us. The unique, specific, one-of-a-kind Yahweh Sabaoth is in uninterrupted fashion with a participant in a relationship, us. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, your goosebumper is broken. Do you realize that God is here right now today? Do you realize that that is the God that when we let go and trust, makes things happen? Do you realize when we're facing the giants of health, of economy, of who knows what, in uninterrupted fashion, he's present? You can go to the bank on this one. I've been sitting here for 7 months, letting this just saturate my soul. I'm pumped, people. This is not a message for wimps. This is a message for people who will shift their focus, let go, and trust God. Now, who is the God that we're to trust? And this will be the last point of the message today, so you can relax. You will get to lunch. It says, the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. Okay, what does Yahweh mean? Well, it would be great if I could say to you that Yahweh is derived from this word and that word, and in the Hebrew we can trace it back to this kind of, but you know what? It's God's personal name. He made it up. He's the creator. I can't tell you. I mean, I can show you some similar type words, but there is no derivation for Yahweh. Whereas the other names of God, like Elohim, comes from the word El and Allah, El meaning strong, mighty, powerful. Allah meaning faithful to do what he says he will do. So Elohim, when you put that together, is the strong, mighty, powerful God who does what he says he's going to do, which is kind of interesting that that's the first name we get in the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, because what's God going to say? He's going to say, let there be light. And guess what? Strong, mighty, powerful. Takes a little energy to be able to do this. It happens. He is the strong, mighty, powerful God who is faithful to do what he says he's going to do. There's just other wonderful things about this. By the way, it's in the plural. It's in a plurality of three or more in the Hebrew. Do you realize that what you have hidden in the word Elohim is the complex notion of the Trinitarian nature of God? In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. How do we know that? It's plural, and in Hebrew there's two types of plural, plural meaning two and only two, or plural meaning three or more. It's in the plurality of three or more. Just by coincidence, of course, I've asked my Jewish friends, how do you handle this? Their answer is very poorly. They don't know. The rabbis try to come up with these explanations, but they don't know why God would do this. 2,800 times in the Old Testament, Elohim is always in the plural. By the way, was God the Father involved in creation? Sure he was. Was God the Spirit involved in creation? Verse 2 of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered over the water. Was Jesus involved in creation? Colossians 1, for by him, through him, all things created. There was nothing made apart from him. There it is. That's Elohim. By the way, the best part of Elohim is that all the nouns and all the adjectives and adverbs are in the singular. So you have a plural noun with singular. It's like they was going to town. No, you don't say they was. You got to make the noun they plural. The verb has to be plural. They were. But all through your Bible, you got bad grammar and great theology. 2,800 times you got bad grammar and why? Because God is one person. One God, three persons. So he gives you the plurality in the noun and gives you the singularity in the verbs and adjectives. Now, you don't know that because, you know, the authors of your Bible fix that. I mean, they translate it and all that stuff. But that's the way it's written. Now, that's just Elohim. This name, Yahweh, I can't tell you it comes from this and that. The other thing, it's God's personal name, Yahweh. Okay. That's Lord. How do we find the meaning of that? You trace it through Scripture. You find its first use in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in combination with Yahweh Elohim. And then it starts to stand alone in chapter 4 of Genesis. And you trace it through the book of Genesis and then through the book of Exodus. In fact, remember Moses says, Lord, I'm going back to these people and they're supposed to do what I'm... But I better tell them who's sending me. What's your name? And God says, I am that I am. That's Yahweh, by the way. That's part of Yahweh. Means he's, notice he didn't say I was, I am, and I will be, or I will be someday. No. I am. There's never a time when God wasn't am. God's always existed. Nobody brought God into existence. So he's always am. He lives in an eternal present. That'll blow your mind if you try to think that through. But just that's, okay, so we know that God, nobody created God. We know God is holy and righteous. Look at Genesis. Look at Exodus. Look at Leviticus. Especially Leviticus. Okay. But we also know at the same time that he's loving and merciful. And he does these gracious things for people. Whether it's Sarah who gets her plumbing redone so that she can have a baby at 90-something. You know, I mean, it's God's doing this. And then the other thing you find is that he's personal. He's in relationship with his people. So whether he's talking to Noah or Abraham or David, he's making specific commitments. If you will shift your focus and if you will let go and if you will trust me, whether it's Abraham or Noah, pick whoever you want, Jacob, if you'll do that, I'll bless you. And guess what? He does. And so his name, Yahweh, speaks of the God who is holy and righteous, loving and merciful, personal, self-existent. There are the four great meanings of the so-called tetragrammaton, because in Hebrew, they don't have vowels. They just have four consonants, YHWH, Yahweh. Now, everything Yahweh is, Yahweh Sabaoth is. So we don't lose any of Yahweh when we add this part to him. What is that part? I really like this part. Got your seatbelts fastened, buds? Okay, here we go. The word Sabaoth is first used in Genesis 2:1, where it describes the vast array of heavenly bodies. It talks about all the hosts of heaven. So the first use of the word Sabaoth is used to describe the planetary bodies and the stars, etc. But very quickly, as you read further on, you find that not only was Sabaoth used to describe the heavenly stars, it was also used to describe the angels of God when Jacob, on his encounter or on his way to meet Esau, encounters angels. Remember? A whole bunch of them? They're called the Sabaoth of heaven. So in the early sense, we learn that Sabaoth refers to the hosts, the heavenly hosts, whether they're stars or planets or angels. They're heavenly hosts. But then if you keep going on, you see that it's used in Exodus chapter 12 to talk about all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. He's now using it to describe his people. They are considered also hosts. So all the hosts, so now we got heavenly bodies and we got earthly bodies. I could keep going, but if you'll just trust me on this, the key thought that is embraced in the word Sabaoth is that for all of the heavenly and all of the earthly hosts of Yahweh, he brings heavenly power to the aid of his hosts in their time of need, whether they're heavenly hosts or earthly hosts. Sabaoth talks about joining the forces of heaven with the hosts of the earth, the hosts of creation to aid. And when he is talking about us, his people, he is specifically talking about bringing heavenly power to the aid of his people in their time of need. Look at Joshua 5, 13 and 14. It is the characteristic name. It is used most often in the prophetic writers. It is used most often by Samuel and by David. The two authors who use this name more than any other are Samuel and David. And God used those imperfect human beings who trusted him, who shifted their focus, who let go and trusted God. God used those two people more than anybody else to raise Israel from defeat to the height of its power and its glory. Was it because of Samuel? No. Was it because of David? No. It was because of Yahweh Sabaoth. By the way, this word is used, this name of God is used 282 times in the Bible, 260 in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, it's used quite often in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, specifically identifying, guess who? Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of hosts. See, that's what you could really read here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. You say, okay, what is this key concept again? Key concept is this. Heavenly aid is available to people of God in their time of need as they unreservedly put their trust in him. Heavenly aid is available to the people of God in their time of need as they put their trust in him. Heavenly aid is available to the people of God in their time of need as they put their trust in him. Did they need God to stop a fire? They did. Did they need God to somehow fix a financial mess to get this thing going? They did. Folks, I know I'm not giving you anything new, but we need to hear this. We look at the giants and we get intimidated. We look at the complications and we get fearful. But if we shift our focus and we let go, sometimes our knuckles are white hanging on. Let go and trust God. Stuff happens. So you can say, okay. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of all hosts, is with us. So what? Well, I'll tell you what. Big so what. First of all, what this means is, if he is the Lord of all hosts, notice he didn't say of some hosts, minor hosts, all hosts. If he is the Lord of all hosts, then that means he's the Lord of all. I don't care whether you got one or you got a bunch or a bunch of anything, he's the Lord. In fact, Scripture is quite clear that Yahweh Sabaoth controls everything, the whole of creation is under his command. Now, let me just take you on a quick trip. Here we go. The Lord of all angelic hosts, Psalm 103, verse 21, that the angels delight to do his pleasure. Why? Because he's Lord. Psalm 148, 2, the angels and the heavenly hosts praise him. Why? Because he's Lord. Nehemiah 9, 6, the hosts of heaven worship you. Psalm 68, 17, the vast array of your power. He talks about the chariots. That's like Sherman tanks in those days. You know, you've got a lot of Sherman tanks, God. You are the Lord of all angelic hosts. Then he's Lord of all the stellar hosts. Look in Genesis 1:16. Talks about creating all the vast array of the heavenly bodies. I love this. Isaiah 40:26. This is just great. Isaiah 40:26 says that God has a name for every star. You know why I like this? Because the Hubble telescope's just messing everybody up. This is really great. I mean, we used to, you know, the Milky Way, we get kind of, you know, a little focused here. The Milky Way, God, I just need to tell you this. The Milky Way is it's a lower middle class galaxy. I mean, it isn't even a big one. I mean, we have only about a billion, did you get that, billion stars in the Milky Way. But you know, we're sort of trailer trash compared to some of these other galaxies that are out there that are really big. Well, they used to, before they got the Hubble up there, they sort of had a count on the number of galaxies, and they figured they knew how many stars there were in the universe, and then the Hubble went up. And of course, its mirrors were a little fuzzy, and then they readjusted. The mirrors got a little better focus, then they got a little better focus. Each time they refocused these mirrors, guess what they discover? A whole bunch more stars? No. They discover a whole bunch more galaxies. Do you know we have added 170 billion galaxies since we got the Hubble up there? Can you imagine what Hubble 2 is going to show us? I mean, you know, once you get, you know, the prequel or the sequel or whatever on Hubble, folks, do the math. 170 billion galaxies, and our little sort of run-of-the-mill galaxy has a billion. We aren't even an average-sized galaxy. Just do the math. God's got a name for every star. I did a little calculation and figured out if you could write a book, have two columns on each page, and get 200 names on each page, make each book 400 pages with 800 names per set of two pages, 400-page books, you know what I figured? It would take 5 libraries of Congress to house the books with the names of all the stars until they readjust the mirrors again on the Hubble. The Lord of all the stellar hosts. I got to just tell you about this one. Ladies, listen up on this. In Judges 5:20, the host of the Assyrians, Sisera, bad dude. Assyrians weren't nice. They didn't do good things. Anyway, and the children of Israel have been afflicted for 20 years by the Assyrians. So Israel's ruled by a woman. Her name is Deborah, and she has a commander by the name of Barak. And she says, Barak, I want you to go out and fight Sisera. He says, ooh, do you know what those boys are like out there? They are nasty critters, Deborah. She says, the Lord's going to give him. He says, you may think that, but I haven't heard that. So he finally says, I'll go if you go. That's the only way he's going to go to battle is if she goes with him. So Deborah goes with him, and she also has the guts to say to him, you know what's going to happen today? If we win, you're not going to get the credit. I'm going to get the credit, but she's going to give it to God, and you'll see that in the next chapter. But I'll just tell you the story. The reason they hated these guys was that they had iron chariots. They had 900 iron chariots. Now that, so it doesn't sound like a big deal today, but in those days, nobody had 900 iron chariots. And iron chariots had kind of things that went up over, so you couldn't stick a spear through them. You couldn't shoot an arrow and stop them. They were kind of, you know, the guy's inside with a hole here to see and a hole here to hold the reins, and he's kind of protected. Plus, on the wheels, they had, you know, little sword-like knife things that came out about 12 to 18 inches, and they went like this. So what they would do is they would take these chariots and they would meet the advancing ranks of infantry, and they just run through them and they'd create hash. you know, body. This is a junior high illustration, folks, but they create body parts are flying around, okay? See, it's not a fun thing to go fight these dudes. And nobody has iron chariots except these people. And so Barak is saying, they got 900 iron chariots. He's looking at the giant. Deborah said, and by the way, guess which name of God she uses? The Lord of all hosts. She says, wait a minute, I've just been with the Lord of all hosts. He's Lord of 900 iron chariots. You may have heard that, but I didn't hear that. So who leads them into battle? Deborah. Now, you ready for this? This is really great. You know what happens? This is why he's Lord of all the stellar hosts. Up the valley of the river Kishon, it's dry season. It's like here in California. It's dry season. That river valley is packed hard, gravel. Man, no problem running chariots across that river valley. But God sends a big rainstorm way up the valley that nobody down the valley even knows is happening. And so the appointed time, Deborah says, I've prayed, this is the time for us to go to battle. They start to march across the valley, the iron chariots start to come, and at that time, here comes this 6 to 12 inch layer of water all across the valley, and it soaks all the soil and makes great mud. Do you know what happens when an iron chariot hits mud? Yes. You've been there? Okay. Well, the point is, they get stuck, and the Israelites rout them. And Deborah, when she prays, thanks God, who controls the stellar movements to make rain happen when it shouldn't. Why? Because he's the God of all stellar hosts. Joshua asked the Lord to stop the sun for a few hours. Do you know what's really interesting? Astrophysicists can't find those missing hours. They've calc'd it out. There's a missing bunch of hours on the sun clock that exactly match the number of hours that Joshua asked the Lord to hold the sun, and the Lord did. Why? He's the Lord of all hosts. He wasn't bad at a star helping to guide some wise guys to a certain place to worship a new baby. He's the Lord of all the animal hosts. How about the raven airlift in 1 Kings with Elijah? Runway 17, cleared to come in. Boop. You know, I mean, how about lion lockjaw in the dungeon? I mean, we have that. How about a donkey that's trying to communicate to a man of God some truth of God? On and on and on. How about the Lord of all human hosts? Israel's nations are but a drop in the bucket. Hosts of the nations. Now, you ready for this? Do you know what else he's Lord of? All the satanic hosts. Listen to this. Job 1, Satan has to get permission. From whom? To go after Job. And if God hadn't given him permission, he couldn't have moved. Luke 10:17, the demons say, whoa, whoa, we know who you are. Don't hurt us. Why? Because he's Lord of all the demonic hosts. Jesus says, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Why? Because Jesus is Yahweh Sabaoth. There is nothing that he isn't Lord of. I love it when Charles Spurgeon had to try to figure out how to talk about Yahweh Sabaoth. This is what he writes. The Lord rules the angels, the stars, the elements, and all the hosts of heaven, and the heaven of heavens is under his sway. The armies of men, though they know it not, are made to subserve his will. This generalissimo, that's a good word for an English guy, this generalissimo of the forces of the land and the Lord Admiral of the seas is on our side and our august ally. Woe to those who fight against him, for they shall flee like smoke before the wind when he gives the word to scatter them. Why? He is the God of all hosts, and he rules. Why am I telling you this? Because there's never been a time in my life when I've personally been more discouraged about stuff. There's never been a time in my life when I look at the direction of our country, or the, you know, trying to figure out our economy. Man, I don't get it anymore. The stuff that we used to use as formulas doesn't work. I remember our kids, you know, should we buy a house? Well, we quoted the old maxim, real estate's the safest investment you'll ever make. Kids always appreciates. That didn't work anymore. Now, I know some of you may have more wisdom than I, and it's going to work. I don't know if it's going to work or not. Trying to lead a ministry like Mount Hermon, we used to, by March or April, have a pretty good idea what attendances and pre-registrations were going to be, and we could make some. The old formulas don't work anymore. We don't know what's going to happen. This last March, we were 58% behind in youth camp registrations. That's a fairly significant drop-off. Latest statistics are 2% ahead of a year ago. People are registering 2 weeks, 1 week, 6 days before family camps. We were way behind. Now we're not going to probably quite hit budget, but then we took a very aggressive. We decided we were going to take that seriously since that was the verse the board voted in, and we're going to trust God. And you know what? I think we're going to actually come close to hitting budget. And I'll just tell you, our compatriot camps around the state are losing 5 to 15 to 20 to 25%. In fact, there's three of them that I know are going to close their doors at the end of this summer. But guess what? Now I want to tell you something. To bring this home, and I close today with this. Last March, a year ago March, the CFO came to me and said, I don't know how we're going to make payroll in a month. I've been here at Mount Hermon 16 years, and no one has ever said to me, I don't know how we're going to make payroll. Why? We plan. We have reserve funds. We didn't have any reserve funds left. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no, cash flow is really critical. I said, payroll? Yeah. Okay, just going to tell you what happened. We gathered a whole bunch of people and started praying. We started having staff prayer meetings for breakfast and staff prayer meetings for lunch. We had formal prayer meetings. We had informal prayer meetings. We invited 200 people to come pray. And they did. They prayed all day. The next day, the board met, and we did what boards are wont to do. We prayed yesterday. Today, we're fixing it. Right? We prayed. Now, we're going to solve it. In the middle of that meeting, as we were going around that circle talking about what we ought to do, something happened. And suddenly, a couple of us said, whoa, wait a minute. We just gave this to the Lord, 200 of us, yesterday, and here we are today taking it back. I think we need to shift our focus, let go, and trust God. Let's give God some space to do something. And all of a sudden, the board's saying, yeah. Now, not everybody said yeah, but enough said yeah that that's what we decided we'd do 1 month. That's what we said. 1 month. That was Saturday. The following Tuesday, we're here. Bill Gwynn's memorial service is taking place. And in the middle of that memorial service, a phone call came to our secretary who said, from a lawyer, said, there's an envelope arriving tomorrow. Just want to make sure you pay attention to it. It has a check for $475,000 in it. It was a bequest from a person that none of us ever knew. We don't even have a record of her ever attending here. And do you realize that God had that already happening? We didn't know anything about it. When we said, let's shift our focus, let's let go, and let's trust God. That was Tuesday. We had, because we've downsized our staff, we have cabins on the other side of Mount Hermon that we don't need anymore, and we were so short of cash, we put them on the market. There had been 3 cabins on the market for 10 months, not one single nibble, not one single offer in 10 months. On Tuesday, a check shows up. The following Saturday, we have 5 offers on 3 cabins, and they were all so good, 3 of them went through and closed in escrow. Boom. And then, about 7 weeks later, I get a phone call from a lawyer who says, I'm holding a check for $759,000 that I want to send to you. What's your address? Now, are we on Easy Street? No, we are not on easy street. We've got bank loan payments to make on real estate that was purchased 50 years ago. We've got all these infrastructure things and all that kind of stuff, but I want to tell you that the crisis that we were in, we made payroll because a check arrived on Tuesday after letting go, shifting our focus, and trusting God on Saturday. We made payroll that week from a source that we had no idea was out there. Now, I'm telling you this because I wrestle with the same stuff you guys wrestle with. I face giants in my personal life. I face giants in our family. And my first knee-jerk reaction is to count my 5 loaves and 2 fishes and ask God to bless it. And it's because I don't shift my focus, let go, and trust God. Can you say that with me one more time? Shift your focus, let go, trust God. Are you facing any giants? If you're facing giants today, then this is God's word for you. Shift your focus. Who? Yahweh Sabaoth, the unique Lord of all hosts, Lord of all power. It's the most powerful name for God in the Old Testament. There it is. That God is, in uninterrupted fashion, with, in a relationship, us. Why? Because we are his kids. You can go to the bank on that one. Now, do you see why I've had a hard time for 7 months? Do you see why you're here so long today? Folks, I want you to get this. Percolate this. Because the next time you face a giant, your humanity is going to try to shift your focus, let go, and trust God. It's the only way this ministry works. We go forward in the dark, trusting God. They wrote those words in 1906. They're just as true today as they were then, and they work for all of us. Let's pray. God, I don't know what you want to say to these folks that are here today. I don't know how you want to encourage. I don't know how you want to shift. I don't know how you want to help them let go. But God, I pray that your Spirit would do this. I pray that your Spirit would do what words of men could never do. I pray that the Lord of all hosts, who is also Jesus, become preeminent in our thinking, that the Lord of all hosts, the Spirit of God, in his power would come upon us, and those very things that we are holding so tightly in our white-knuckled grip, we would once again shift our focus, let go, and trust you. The trust may be active, it may be passive, it may mean do something, but God, we're letting go, and we're letting you become preeminent, letting you become the driver. While your heads are bowed today, I just want to ask this question. Are there some of you today who say, man, I need this God in my life. I want him with me. Well, the way you get him with you is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. No man comes to the Father but by him. And some of you may be here today saying, I want that. It's not because of my words. It's the Spirit of God. And if you're here today and you want that, if you want the Lord Almighty, the Lord of all hosts, the Lord of all power, the Lord who is supreme and who rules, if you want to be in that with relationship with him, this is a great moment to do it, and there have been countless thousands of people who through the years have made that decision here. You can do it right now and just say, Lord, as much as I understand, I want you to be my Savior. I want you with me. There may be a bunch of you here today that are facing giants, and you've been hanging on to that armor. You've been clanking around. Need to let go and let God. If God's been speaking to you today in either of these two ways, I want you to do this. I want you to stand. I'm going to make this tough. I want you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but will you just stand? If today God's been saying, yes, you need to shift your focus in this area. You need to shift your focus for salvation. You need to shift your focus for trusting me to handle the economic, the health, the whatever issue it is. If you are hearing God speak to you this morning, I want you to stand because I want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Just get to your feet. If God's been speaking to you this morning, please stand. Then we'll close in prayer. Lord, you are the God of all hosts. You reign and you rule, and you are so much bigger than anything we can imagine. Oh God, how the enemy likes to constrict our focus, how the enemy likes to steal from us the reality of your powerful presence in this world as the ruler of all hosts. So this morning I am asking you for each of these courageous people who have taken a stand to say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm letting go. I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to trust you. I'm letting go. Oh God, you are present with us if we're your kids. And you are the empowering Lord of all hosts. I pray that you would move in power into these areas. I pray that you would do what no one could expect to be done. I would ask you to answer these prayers and these requests. I pray that you would so energize these folks that they will be part of your story, telling how you have honored and changed and fixed and solved and answered prayer. And God, may that become part of the praise that will exalt you for the years to come as we tell the story of how powerful you've been. God, I pray that each of these folks will be able to tell that story on the very issue that they're giving to you today. So God, we give you these things. We're shifting our focus, we're letting go, and we're trusting you. I pray for each of these folks standing today. Keep the enemy from stealing the reality of your powerful presence in their life. Thank you for being with us. We leave here today with the Lord Almighty being with us. And as they continue to give this matter to you, may they be available to do what you want them to do, but will they allow you to stay in the controlling spot? Don't let them take it back. We're giving it to you today for good. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. And everybody said with gusto,